you need to talk about them snakes. So today, you need to write this down, because if you don't have anything else, write this down. Shaking off the snakes. Shaking off the snakes. Hallelujah. We know that Paul was a very faithful witness to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. From the day that Paul was introduced to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he became a full-fledged witness. Amen? When Paul did something, he didn't do it halfway. He went all the way. So Paul was a mighty preacher of the gospel of grace until he gave his life for the Lord in Rome. Paul would spend many years in prison as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, and he would eventually become a martyr. So the scriptures that we're going to work with today is from Acts, the 28th chapter, and we're going to go from verse 1 to 6. But before we get there, I'm going to start at the end of chapter 27, because it sets the stage for where Paul is in Acts 28. In chapter 27, Paul is on a ship being taken to Rome to stand before the judge. And as he's on his way, as they are on their way to Rome, there's a storm. And everybody's scared that something's going to happen to them. But the Lord sent an angel to Paul and told him that this whole ship would be lost. But everybody who was on that ship, their lives would be spared. So in Acts, the 27th chapter, verses 22 to 25, Paul is talking to the passengers, and he says, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" So for a second, can you imagine that you are a prisoner on a ship, and they're taking you to go stand trial, and all heck is breaking loose, and you stand up and you tell everybody, "Don't worry, we're going to make it, because my God, the one that I serve, has already told me that we all are going to make it." The ship was lost in the storm, but all of those who made it to on board made it to shore safely. And we can read that in Acts, the 27th chapter, the verses 41 to 44. It says, the soldiers that planned to kill all the prisoners, he says that they wanted to kill them to prevent them from swimming away. But he ordered, the centurion ordered all of those who could swim to swim, and all of those who couldn't swim to get on the planks and other pieces of the ship. And in this way, everybody reached land safely. So now when we go to the beginning of chapter 28, and we go to verse 1 to 6, it says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live.' But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said, he was a god. So Paul and all of his shipmates became marooned on this island called Melita. This little island is between Sicily and Africa. We call it Malta today. The survivors of this island, they were met by people, by the natives of this island. As a matter of fact, the people that were on the ship numbered 276. So now Paul, even though he's a prisoner, he's helping them gather the firewood to build the fire. Remember, it was cold and it was raining. So Paul, being a compadre of them at the time, he's reaching out, he's putting his hands, he's gathering sticks to put in the fire. And lo and behold, apparently, in the wood, there was a serpent. Now, Paul, when he got bit, he kind of shook the snake off. And everybody was waiting to see what was going to happen to him. You see, Paul faced a real trial when he was bitten by a snake. Now, I don't know if any of you were ever bitten by a snake, but if it was me, I would have panicked. But Paul just took the snake and shook it off. You see, Paul realized that God, in his mercy, fulfilled his promise. In Mark 16 and 18, he wrote, "They will pick up snakes with their hand, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." So while that snake might have been a problem for some people, Paul realized that it wasn't deadly for him at all. Now, the snake is something physical that we could see. Amen? So when we see a snake, we usually run. But I'm here to tell you today that there were other snakes that were trying to bite Paul that were more than the snake that bit Paul. So let me tell you something about a snake. A snake has a forked tongue. A snake is carnivorous. They eat other animals. A snake has no limbs. A snake can turn around in a circle. A snake is very flexible. A snake has very scaly skin. And a snake is cold-blooded. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and people used to do things and they were bad, they used to say, "Yo, that was cold-blooded." Amen? A snake is cold-blooded. So this cold-blooded physical snake that bit Paul did not match the snakes that Paul was surrounded by. So I say to you today, shake off the snakes, because we have snakes around us all the time. And sometimes we would rather be bit by a physical snake than some of the snakes that we have around us. So I want to talk about those snakes that Paul faced that night. And I want to encourage you that you might have some snakes that have latched onto your life. But I want to preach to you today how you can shake off those snakes. When Paul was going through this, Paul had the snake of crisis. There, a crisis is a time of difficulty. It is a time of trouble. It is a time of danger. When you're going through a crisis, it is a difficult time. It's a time that important decisions must be made. In verse 3, it says, "Paul gathered a pile of brushwood as he put it on the fire, a snake driven out by the heat." You know, when there's some heat going on, snakes start coming out. In your life, when there's some heat going on, all of a sudden, snakes will be coming out. When Paul was bitten by the real snake, it was a real moment of crisis. The snake could have been poisonous and it could have claimed his life. But we know that God took care of that snake. But here's the problem. The crises came when Paul was doing good. So as Paul was doing good, that's when the snake bit. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we're doing something good. Have you ever been doing something good and the snake came and bit you? As he was on the ship, he professed and he was trying to save everybody's life. Now, when the snake bit him, Paul could have said, God, how could you let this happen to me? So many times we go through things in our lives where snakes bite us. We look to God and say, well, how did you let this happen to me? But Paul is saying, I don't care if it happened to me. My God is still in control. So we need to believe to be faithful to the service of the Lord because we know that he is our shield against trouble in times of trouble. Amen? If you don't believe that, look at the things that Job went through. When Job went through all of these things, he still praised the Lord. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thrown in the fiery furnace, they still praise the Lord. Look at Daniel. Thrown into the den of lions, he still praised the Lord. You see, no matter what it is that you're going through, trouble is a part of everybody's lives. In Job 14 and 1, it reads, mortals born a woman or of a few days and full of trouble. And then in John, he wrote, I have told you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. You know, the impression that I get from this is that Paul hardly flinches. I want to know, when you go through things, do you flinch? When trouble comes, do you flinch? I want to say it's easy to flinch. Just this week, I had some water go into my ear, and I couldn't sleep at night. I was walking the floor, and I'm a miserable person. I'm going to tell you, I'm very miserable if there's something wrong with me. So I walked the floor, and I couldn't sleep, and I couldn't wait to go to the ear doctor. And when I got to the ear doctor, she looked at my ear. She says, well, there's some water, but it's not a lot of water, but there's some wax because you have all of this hair in there. Some wax had stuck in there. So she said, I'm gonna go in there and I'm going to pull it out. And she said, don't flinch. I said, okay. But just as soon as she stuck that instrument in there, I flinched. She said, I said, don't flinch. I said, okay. But then she did it again, and I flinched. That wasn't a snake. It was just somebody trying to get some wax out of my ear. But I flinched. So she went over to the other side, and she said, there's more here than the other one. And when she stuck it in there, I flinched the other way. She said, you know, I'm going to have to give you something else because you won't let me take it out. I said, okay. So I paid about $40 for some drops. She said, it is so close to your eardrum. It is so sensitive. I'm just going to give you these drops. Well, let me tell you something. I put the two drops in there, and I flinched because it was tender in my ear. It was close to me. I felt something. So when you feel something, you flinch. Do we understand that? Paul didn't flinch. Trouble didn't bother Paul. He didn't flinch. And I'm not telling you to flinch because when trouble comes our way, we tend to flinch. But when we stop flinching, we realize that we have a God that is in control. Paul just simply shakes it off. So he is with a snake bite, but the scripture says the snake didn't just bite him, it was hanging on his arm. So here's a reminder of what just happened. It's hanging on his arm. Paul already knows that he has God on his side, so he just shakes it off and throws the snake into the fire. Paul realizes that this is just a minor inconvenience to him as far as he's concerned. You see, whether Satan himself is just a snake, it should make no difference to us when we have the assurance of the Lord. When we are attacked from the pits of hell, we got to learn to just shake it off. Amen? Because there's some snakes that are going to come after you, and they're going to be poisonous. Amen? Some snakes are going to try to suffocate you. Some snakes will just try to swallow you whole. Amen? A constrictor is a big snake. It'll come lay up next to you while you're sleeping and slide up beside your body and then wrap its coils around you. Then it'll squeeze you until you can't breathe. So let me tell you about some of the snakes that are attacking us right now. They'll wrap themselves right up beside you. They'll wrap themselves around you. They'll squeeze you until you can't breathe. But not only can you not breathe, but you can't praise. You can't worship. You can't witness. And you can't cry for help. So when these kind of troubles come our way, the enemy is trying to derail our faith. You see, when that snake bit Paul, it was trying to derail his faith. But he said, not to worry, not a bother, because my God is in control. Paul could have had the poor me's. Why did God let this happen to me? But Paul believed in the faith and in the promises of the Lord. You see, it was just a minute ago that the angels told Paul, I'm going to save you and everybody in this ship. And Paul witnessed and said, I believe in the promises of my God, the God that I serve. Amen? So how would it look a little while later when the snake bite comes that he has a complexion. He's freaking out about it. You see, the enemy will go through something, and God will take us through it. But the enemy won't quit. He's going to turn around, and he's going to do something right away. So are you going to stand on what you just professed, or are you going to panic? Paul didn't panic. Paul believes that in times of trouble, we have some real serious promises from God. We know that his presence will always be there. Amen? Because in Hebrews 13 and 5, God said, he will never leave you nor forsake you. We know that God promises us victory. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 57, it says, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Have you ever felt like what you're doing is in vain? When you labor for the Lord, he says it is never in vain. It doesn't make a difference if you're cleaning the toilets or you're picking up the paper. What you do for Christ will last, and it's never in vain. We know that God has promises because when we follow his purposes and his plans. In Romans 8 and 28, it says, and we know that all things works together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to what I want to do, but according to his purposes. Everybody in here has a purpose. Are you doing according to his purposes? Amen? It says, for God, for those God foreknew, he preordained, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That means that before you were born, he knew you. But not only did he know you, he gave you an assignment. Before you were born, we got to find out what it is that God wants. We got to seek his face. We have to do his will. We know that we are more than conquerors because the scripture says, what shall we say in response to these things? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. We know about God's power. In Ephesians 3 and 20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. So when somebody's praying for you and says, we can do all things through Christ, you better be knowing that he can only do it, and he's only going to do it with the power inside of you according to his will. We sang a song that not by power, but by, not by might, but by his spirit. Well, the power is in the Holy Spirit. If you want power, you have to have the Holy Spirit. It says Jesus came and he told them right before he left to go back to sit at the right hand of the Father. He said all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. So if all power in heaven and earth was given to the Son, and the Son turned around and told us that you can do greater things than him, that means that all power is given to us. But we don't know that we have that power. We don't believe that we have that power. We don't work in that power. We don't exercise in that power. We don't walk in that power. It's time to shake off that snake. Paul also had to face the snake of criticism. Criticism, disapproval of somebody, somebody's faults or their mistakes. Let's look at verse 4. It said, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must have been a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. Amen. Don't you know that as soon as something happens to you, there's some criticism coming your way? They don't even know what you've been through. They don't even know why things are happening to you. But that snake of criticism is already there. Paul already bitten by the snake and the people on the island. They don't even know him. He just got there. They start to criticize him. They come up with their own assumptions already. No, man, have you ever been in a situation, they don't even know you, but they're coming up with their own assumptions? Those are snakes of criticism. These were very suspicious people. Amen? They assumed that Paul was being bit because he did something evil. Have you ever been in a situation where something happened and everybody's waiting around to see what you must have done? I don't see in the scripture where Paul did anything except witness. I don't see where Paul did anything except gather wood for the fire. I don't see where Paul did some evil. But they assume that he must have done something. People are often quick to criticize when they do not understand what they see and what they hear. And I know that some of us today have been through this kind of criticism. But I want you to know that you're not alone. When that snake of criticism comes, you got to recognize it for what it is. You see, the people of Israel criticized Moses for everything that went wrong. They murmured when they were hungry. They fussed when they were thirsty. They argued when they were tired. Even Jesus faced this kind of criticism. Jesus was speaking, and they called him a blasphemer. Amen? Matthew 9:3 says, at some point, the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow must be blaspheming. Jesus had just healed somebody. And he spoke with the authority. And they said, no, he's just a man. He can't do that. He's claiming power that only God can have. Instead of recognizing and realizing what they had saw in their faces, they criticize them. And we got to be careful, people, because if we're not, criticism that we face from others will cause us to be defeated. There's people that are very strong people, and they don't care what you say about them. And we talk about those people. They're too strong-headed. They're too pig-headed. But there is a good to that, and there's a bad to that. Because those people that are like that, they don't care what you talk to them about. They don't care what you call them, because they're focused on what Christ has for them to do. There are times that we do receive criticism, and we deserve it. But there are times when we are wrong, and we need to be shown the error of our ways. But then there are other times that we're doing our best. And I don't know about you. Have you ever done your best and still somebody's got to find something to criticize you about? Have you ever been at work and you did the best job that you could do? You're waiting to get this little pat on the back and the boss finds something that you didn't put a dot over that I over there. I can't send this out. Go do it again. Resend it. Criticism will make you want to give up and make you want to quit. There was a person that was once talking to John Wesley, and he said, Mr. Wesley, I pride myself in speaking my mind, and that's my talent. And Mr. Wesley said, well, I'm telling you, the Lord don't mind if you bury that right now. Sometimes we need to stop speaking our mind. Have you ever heard people who say, oh, I just had to speak my mind? And sometimes those people that are speaking their mind, when you hear them speak, they're out of their mind. We have to weigh our words before we place that burden of them on others. Do you know that your words can put a burden on somebody? It can weigh somebody down. It can make somebody not want to do something. So what do you do when you're in the face of criticism? Well, if you're Moses or you're Joshua, you let them talk and you continue to lead by faith. If you're Jesus, you still go to the cross and you still die for your critics. If you are wise, you learn to consider the source of the criticism, because some people deserve to be listened to and others do not. And if you're wise, you get your eyes off of the critics and focus them on Jesus instead. I always tell people now, don't look at the person, look at the spirit that you're dealing with. Because that person is a person, their flesh and their blood. But the scriptures say that we don't deal with physical flesh, we deal with principalities. Hallelujah. It's time to shake off that snake. In Hebrews 12:1-3, it says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders us, so that sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Fixing our eyes, hallelujah, on the cross, on the person that was scorned with shame, that right now is sitting at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured all this opposition from sinners so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus Christ had so much opposition to everything that he went through. But he went through it for you. He went through it for me. And it says when we are going through situations, when we're going through things, consider what Christ went through for us. That we don't grow weary. That we don't lose heart. There's another snake that Paul had to deal with. It was the snake of cynicism. It says in verse 6, the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. Do you know when you go through something and the snakes in your life come around you? You know those people that are off to the side as soon as something happens? Oh, they're sitting over there waiting. They're waiting for you to fall dead. They're waiting for you to fall off where you're supposed to be doing. They're waiting for you to give up on Jesus. They're waiting for you to give up on the cross. They're waiting for you to not be saved anymore. They're waiting for you to go out for a drink. They're waiting for you to go out and have a smoke. They're waiting for you to curse somebody out. The Bible says they were a cynical crowd, and they looked for nothing to come out of this situation. They said the man has already survived a shipwreck. He's already been bitten by a snake. When is he going to fall off and die? God has already taken you through some situations that man didn't think you was going to get through. And now another situation comes up. And they're looking at you, saying, well, this one is going to get them. They're confident and they have assumed that this one is going to get you. Because the Bible says that they looked and they looked and they looked waiting for him to swell. How many in this room have been the object of a cynic's words? They told you that you'll never make it. They told you that this church thing that you're doing right now, that is not going to last. They told you that you were going to fail. They told you that you were going to fall. They told you that this isn't real. Don't you know that there's some people out there just waiting for you to fail? And if you don't keep your eye on the prophecy of the clinic, it can become self-fulfilling. Look at the person telling you that. Look at the spirit that they're telling that to you with. They're prophesying over your life. The devil is prophesying over your life. And some of us receive it. Because in your words and your actions, you start saying, well, maybe I can't. Instead of saying, I know that my God can. When David went down to see what was going on with his brothers looked at him and said, well, what are you coming down here looking at us for? He said, I came down here to see you guys fight, not realizing they're not fighting. They told him, go back. Get out of here. Scram. Go attend those sheep. And David can't believe that they're not fighting. He says, now what did I do? He says, I can't even talk. Have you ever meant good for somebody? You went to go talk to them. You went to go boost them up. And before you can open a word, they're putting you down. And you feel like, I can't even speak. I came here to help you. I came here to boost you up. I can't even speak, David said. And then he turned around to look for help from somebody else. And he got the same message. Scram. You need to go from here. Go tend those sheep. There's nothing that you can do here. But let me tell you something about David. David had a little bit of experience. You see why he was watching those sheep? A bear came to get one, and he killed the bear. While he was watching those sheep, a lion came to get a sheep. He killed the lion. Those same people, if they saw that bear when David was watching them sheep, they would have said, David, run. Run, David, run. You can't kill a bear. Those same people, if they were there when that lion came, they would have said, run, David, run. You can't kill a lion. Don't worry about that one sheep because there's plenty more left. But David knew that his God made it possible for him to overcome odds that other people can't see with their natural eyes. So when David looked at Goliath, he was no different than the bear or the lion. In your life, when God takes you through something and the enemy places something he thinks is big and you look at it like it's big, remember the bear that God let you kill. Remember the lion that God let you slay. And look at that devil in the face and say, devil, I already got the victory because my God is bigger than you. Jesus had an attitude. When the Pharisees were trying to kill Jesus, his brother says, you need to go on and leave here. What are you trying to do? Make a spectacle out of yourself? You know everybody's waiting to see you get killed. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going nowhere. When I'm ready to go, that's when I'm going to go. It was the festival. The Pharisees was waiting for Jesus to come. But he decided he wasn't going to go to a festival, but he wasn't going to leave either. And he told his brothers, I'm leaving when I'm ready to leave. There are situations in our lives where the enemy is trying to put you out. He's trying to get you to leave before it's time for you to leave. The scripture says, therefore Jesus told him, which are his brothers, my time is not yet here, for you any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going to this festival because my time has not fully come. And he said after that, he stayed in Galilee. He said, I might not go to the festival. You go, but I'm not leaving Galilee. My time is not yet. Amen? Because he knew in a short time his time was going to come up. You see, God designates the time and the place for everything. And when we let others move us out of those places, we're not in step and we're not in time with Jesus. I don't know if you saw when Senator John McCain, when the servicemen were walking in step and turning in step. My wife looked at me and said, oh, how can they do that? It is timing. They practice timing. We got to practice timing so we can be in step. When Jesus says to move, when he says to walk, when he says to leave, when he says to go forward, when he says to come backwards. So I want to ask you this morning, are there some snakes attaching themselves to your life today? No matter how bad things look, remember God is still with us. In the midst of your troubles, your storms, and your trials, God is still there, and he's still in control. As a matter of fact, he has an amazing assignment for you to do. The enemy is trying to turn your head the other way so you can't see the assignment that God has for you. Amen? And just think about this. If you wrote everything down that you went through your whole life, could you fit it in a notebook? God was there for you. You could have lost your mind by now, but you're still here. You could have thrown in the towel, but you're still here. You know it's not easy what you're dealing with. And everybody want to give you advice. They want to tell you what to do. But they want to tell you what to do according to their life, what worked for them. But we got to find out what God wants us to do, because he's going to tell us what he will do to work for us. You know what? I need you to stand right now. I need you to stand, and I want you to close your eyes, and the situation that is permeating in your life right now, I want you to tell the enemy, this is not going to break me. Say, this is not going to break me. You got to do better than that. You just declare to the devil right now that whatever he's doing in your life to try to throw you off course, it ain't going to work. He got to do better than that. Because we got a big God. We got a big God. And God is bigger than him. He's got to do better than that. But no matter how big he is, no matter how bad that situation is, he ain't bigger than God. He ain't better than God. And he's got to do better than that. It's going to take more than that to break us. It's going to take more than that to make us walk away from us. It's going to take more to uproot us from Christ. He's got to do better than that. Turn to somebody and say, he got to do better than that. He got to do better than that. He got to do better than that. He's got to do better than that. I'm walking today. He's got to do better than that.